We're in James chapter 1. We're finishing up chapter 1, beginning in verse 19. And you know, this is just a general letter that, you know, it begins with, you know, what to do in trials and such. But, you know, from this point on, these are, it's like the Proverbs. And sometimes it's a little disconnected, but just one thought after another. But everything that we're going to share here tonight from 19 to the end, it is quite connected. And so I just pray that we hear it. So let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for your word that we don't have to guess at what you're looking for. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who gives us the ability to do the things you tell us. And so I pray that we will realize what you've given us and that we would walk in it, that you would be glorified. I pray that we would be honest with ourselves here tonight. And if there are some adjustments that need to be made, that, well, that we'd have the sense to make those adjustments. Thank you, God, for your goodness and the work you're doing. It's just wonderful. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Now, so much in this letter talks about the tongue, talks about our mouths, what comes out, how it comes out, how much comes out. And in fact, I could actually spend a lot more time than I even did putting this together or even talking about it. In fact, you could probably do a six-month series on what God says about our mouths. I will only give you a few things. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 19 goes along with this. It says, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. Oh, the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. That tells me that the more we talk, odds are we're going to say something stupid. That's just the odds. It, you know, you can't get away from that. Proverbs 17:28. Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he is considered perceptive. That's wonderful. And so, thinking about this business of verse 19, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. I couldn't help but think of listening to or watching on YouTube or engaging in myself a political debate. You ever watch a political debate on YouTube? I have never seen anyone do it wisely, righteously, godly. I have never seen it. If you'd like to show me one of those political debates that you think they did it in a godly manner, please email that to me. I would like to see a miracle of God. If you notice, they interrupt one another. They never let each other finish one sentence. And then the volume escalates and the anger escalates. Interrupting, speaking of swift to hear and slow to speak, interrupting is one of the worst things I think that you and I do. Speaking to myself as well as the rest of y'all, don't finish other people's sentences for them. or don't attack before you hear the entire point of another. Let others finish, even if you really believe you know what they're about to say. Let them finish. Give them the courtesy of finishing a thought. Something else about these conversations I've noticed, just we tend to, in a discussion, we tend to want to have the upper hand in it. And so that is probably why we begin to raise our voices and why we begin to interrupt. And there's nothing godly in it. It is so opposite from what God is telling us in His Word here. So be slow to wrath. Proverbs 29, verse 11 says, "A fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man holds them back." You let it all out, that's a fool. The point of this, the fact here, is that a forceful, angry approach will never win somebody over. It only causes them to disrespect you, and rightly so. I think of all of the people who have ever just slammed me, and immediately I lost respect for them. Immediately. It's like, oh, you're out of control. There's no need for me to listen to anything you have to say. And also, when somebody's out of control, I have a feeling that the reason they're out of control is they don't even know how to articulate what they believe. And so instead of being able to explain their position on something, then it's just an emotional breakdown. That never does any good, ever, in the history of the world. Proverbs 25, verse 28 says, "Whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls." And that is to say that if you are one who loses it and blows up in a given situation, then you are someone who is an easy target for the enemy. A city without walls meant that they were not protected from enemy attack. And so when you and I are out of control, the enemy owns us. And that's all there is to it. There are no walls to protect. Proverbs 15, verse 1 says, "A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." Man, how straight up is that? And so, remember that maybe we're not the smartest ones in the middle of the conversation. Maybe we should listen before we speak. Maybe we should listen more than we speak. And that's tough for Bible teachers. I talk a lot. But when I'm down off of the pulpit and I'm talking with somebody and they're sharing their stuff with me, I definitely try to listen. And I take these things to heart the best I can, but I will catch myself many times. So verse 21, "Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." There's a mouthful there. First of all, I want to make mention of the Old King James translation here, because I find it entertaining. It says, "superfluity of naughtiness." That's why I have a new King James. So you lay aside all superfluity of naughtiness. Which is to say, just the wickedness. Think about even the picture that James is painting here with this idea of the word as a seed, which we know Jesus already gave us that picture, and James is continuing on with it, and we'll talk about that in a second. But if it's implanted there, there's something that usually gets in the way, and that's this superfluity of naughtiness, or it's the filthiness and the overflow of wickedness, and that is, there's so many weeds in there that the seed cannot take root because there's so much garbage in the way. And so you lay aside the filth of the world. You lay aside this as the filth of your sinful flesh. Paul says it in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5 through 10. Let me read this to you. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now, you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. You see, when we give our lives to the Lord, then we've given our lives to the Lord. And it must be him moving in and through us. And when we talk about walking with the Lord, I was reading a commentary, and it struck me, it kind of struck me funny. How did he say it? It was, there are some people who walk with the Lord, but don't do anything right, or they don't behave themselves. I'm thinking, they're not walking with the Lord. To walk with the Lord is to walk with the Lord. But you can't say you're walking with the Lord if you're not. And instead, walking with the world, you've got all the wickedness rolling in and through you. You're feeding yourself with wickedness and you're spewing it out. In fact, you're more comfortable with sin than you are with righteousness. That's that overflow of wickedness. So lay it aside. That's who you used to be. You put all that stuff aside so that you could receive that implanted word. That seed of the word of God, as Jesus gives that picture in Matthew chapter 13 and all the different soils that it finds. And Mark chapter 4, verse 26 through 29 is a wonderful picture. Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how, for the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, and after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." And as Jesus is sharing this picture about how the seed, like the word of God, the seed goes in the ground, like the word of God goes into our hearts, we don't even know how it happened, but it began to take root. And over the course of time, changed our course of life. And so we have this implanted word in our hearts. And as it reads here, receive it with meekness. That's with humility. You see, if you receive it with meekness, that means you have a teachable heart. But a lot of times we argue with the word of God. We argue against God. We argue against one another. But we're instructed to take the word of God, believe it, and, well, this is what you do with it. This is this is how it grows. If you want that to grow in your heart as you're receiving the seeds tonight. Verse 22, "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." There he goes again about this deceiving yourself. Different ways that you and I can deceive ourselves. And certainly one of the greatest ways I have seen the church deceive itself is the hearing of the word without the doing of it. That seed is going to grow into God's glory if you and I are willing to do what it says. The old analogy I've used forever, it's the word of God is like a cookbook. If you are hungry, you don't go get a cookbook and read it and then put it away and wonder why you're still hungry. You have to do what it says. If you want cookies, you have to get the cookbook, get the ingredients, put them together just as a cookbook says, put them in the oven, pull them out. You are chock full of cookies now. But it is nothing to read a cookbook without doing what it says. And it is just as ludicrous to read the Bible, not do what it says, and expect a life that God is going to bless. We are told on an occasion throughout the scripture to walk in the Spirit. In this walking in the Spirit, I want to tell you what I believe that means. I believe that it is to do what the Word of God says, no matter how you are feeling about it. You see, you and I are going to have feelings. I feel like this. I feel like the Lord's saying this. I feel like the Lord's saying that. I really want to be led by the Spirit. And there's sometimes the Word of God might say something to us that we really are not feeling. The only way you and I can know for a fact that we are walking by the Spirit is if we are defying our feelings in order to be obedient to God's Word. That's what walking the Spirit is. It's not a feeling. It's obedience to the Word of God. I mean, what I read from Colossians chapter 3. You know, putting away that wrath, putting away that malice, putting away that stuff. But sometimes you're just mad. And so there you are blowing up. You felt like blowing up, and so you did. Word of God says, don't do that. A fool vents all of his feelings. And so if you, while you want to blow up, and you even think it's going to do some good, stop, remember the Word, and say, you know what? Lord, I really feel like blowing up, but Your Word says, therefore I'm going to go ahead and do what Your Word says. That's walking by the Spirit. It is doing the Word of God. So often we come to church and we're in the Word of God, and the Word of God says something quite convicting, and it kind of hurts us in that good way. But understand that conviction is not the final work. You're convinced God spoke to you because He really spoke to you about something going on in your life, something going on in your heart. You heard it. You said, wow, thank you, Lord. You really got me. But then you do nothing about it. The conviction is as useless had you not listened at all. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. I'm giving you some examples now, by the way, of being hearers but not doers, and see where this leads us. Matthew 7, verse 21, Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. He who does the will of my Father in heaven. Not he who hears it. He who does it. Psalm 50, verse 16 and 17 says, but to the wicked, God says, what right have you to declare my statutes or take my covenant in your mouth, seeing you hate instruction and cast my words behind you? And so the Jews were just reciting God's word, just all over God's word, but they didn't do anything that they were pumping out of their faces. And God calls them wicked. Romans 2, verse 13, for not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. The doers. How easily we can be deceived. I think the best picture of that deception is found in Ezekiel chapter 33. God is, as he does through the prophets, explaining to his people that judgment is coming, that their behavior has been a real issue. They are destroying one another. They're ruining their own lives. God is telling them to repent over and over again. And we read in Ezekiel chapter 33, where after God has explained to his people what is going to happen to them as a result of their sinfulness, he says this in Ezekiel 33, verses 30 through 33. He says, as for you, son of man, talking to Ezekiel, the children of your people are talking about you beside the walls and in the doors of the houses. And they speak to one another, everyone saying to his brother, please come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord. So they come to you as people do. They sit before you as my people and they hear your words, but they do not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain. Indeed, you are to them as a very lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear your words, but they do not do them. And when this comes to pass, and surely it will come, then they will know that a prophet has been among them. And I look at that and I see that even church can be an entertaining thing. And it's a nice, wholesome entertainment to involve yourself in on a Sunday morning. You can come and you can just feel that conviction, feel great, and, you know, singing the songs. And you go, wow, you'll even invite people to church. But you yourself, not walking with God. What a mess that is. What a self-deception that is. So be doers, not just hearers. I don't think there's any confusion there. There's no confusion. If you think that, you say, well, I don't know it really means that. Okay, send me an email, and we'll talk. But I think the Bible means what it says. And so verse 23, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. James is getting a little silly now. Consider the foolishness of all of this. Consider mirrors. The reason you look into a mirror, some of you might look into the mirror because you think you're so beautiful and you like to see yourself. I don't understand those people. But you look in the mirror in the morning and you're looking at your face and it's a wreck. So what do? You fix it, right? That I got to shave it. And you're looking in the mirror, making sure you don't got any leftovers, and you have to clip this hair, and you ladies, you poor things, spend more time in the mirror than men do. And you do it for a reason. If you see something you need to pluck out, what do? You pluck it out. You take care of the problem. That's what the mirror is for. But can you see yourself going to a mirror and looking and saying, boy, look at that one right there. Look, I got all these hanging hairs all over my face and I got, wow. Or dirt. Got dirt on me. I got chocolate over this way. Got all this stuff here. Woo. All right. Put the mirror down and then go to work. James paints that picture because nobody does that. It's ridiculous. Well, then why do we do it with the word? Because, you see, if you really want to see yourself, there's something more accurate than a mirror. It's the word of God. And so we read the word of God, and, let's do this. Let's see if I can still find it. I always toss the used notes back into the pulpit. And then we have a paper drive, and we recycle and build 7 trees with it all. But, for those who have seen behind the pulpit. But anyway, I always think about how my mother came to faith in Jesus because she saw herself in the Bible. As she began to criticize the Israelites in all of their complaints and behaviors, she said, I realized it was me. You see, the Lord opened up the word to her and said, look at you. And as you and I, even though we're believers, I'm just saying we're all believers here. If we're not, you know what to do. If you don't know what to do, talk to me. But just as I read from Colossians chapter 3, you know, put away, put to death, fornication, uncleanness. Some of you might be living in fornication. Well, that was addressing you. You saw it. But you, oh my goodness, that's me. You see. And you go through all of this and you're saying, well, okay, well, fornication is not me, but anger and wrath and malice. Well, I did blow up at my wife. I did filthy language out of your mouth. Well, you know, every once in a while, you know, the old sailor in me comes out. And so you see yourself and it's clear. And then you close it and you keep cussing. You keep the wrath going. You still live in that sexual sin. You continue in the sin that you saw very clearly was on yourself when that mirror is there so you can find the problem that you would wash it off. And so is the case with the Bible. You see the problem with you. Don't see the problem with others. That's too easy of a target. But you see the problem with you, and you know where to wash. And you know you have the Lord Jesus to turn to for that washing. And He will wash you. He'll receive you, wash that stuff off, that you and I can glorify Him by what He does in us. That we would be different people so the world can know that there's a different life they can live. So there is a purpose in the Word of God. And there is a reason that it shows us when we look at it, so that we will see the problems and we will do something about the problem. In verse 25, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. I love that he calls it the perfect law of liberty. Remember, Jesus said that you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. And when you and I submit ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ, we have that law written in our hearts. We've talked about that in Hebrews a lot, but we get that law written in our hearts. We have our conscience cleaned up. And we walk in that newness of life. We love people. We love the unlovable. We forgive people. We're doing the things that the Word of God tells us to do. And when we do it, then we will experience liberty. Then we will experience the freedom and the just being, you know, light. Not heavy, we'll experience that. But notice it says that we experience that perfect law of liberty. We experience that liberty by doing it, not by hearing it. Some people might experience some really good feelings just hearing it or even that conviction. Sometimes, you know, the first time anybody comes to church and they start hearing the Word of God, they're saying, whoa, something's happening to me. This is really great. And they might even say a prayer of repentance, a prayer of confession, they might do that. But if they do not walk in that perfect law of liberty by continuing to do the things they learn, they will experience bondage. Bondage to sin and a blown witness, and they can't even know if they're saved. Why? Because they're not walking with Jesus. Saved people walk with Jesus. But it is all about doing. And so verse 26, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, there we go, self-deception again. So there's one deception, let's back up for a second. One deception is believing that all things are cool, even though you do not do what you are reading. And another deception here is believing that you're good with God while your mouth is not good with God and not good with others. but we'll keep going. But deceives his own heart. This one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. This word religious, you know, we talk about this, by the way, with unbelievers. You know, your old friends and your old family or your young family, your family that doesn't know the Lord, once you get saved, they talk about you. They say, oh, yeah, Kevin's really religious. You know, that's their nice way of saying he got to be a Jesus freak, you know, born again or something. And my response, that response we kind of learned in the Calvary Chapels is, no, I do not have religion. I have a relationship. And so we don't like the word religion, but the word religion is used a few times, not often, in the scriptures. And this is the only place that Greek word is translated as religion. And the word religion, or religious here, means ceremonious in worship as demonstrative. In other words, it's the doing of the worship. That is pious, religious. It's the outward practicing of service to God. You would say that we're doing religion when we come here on a Sunday morning and we pray, we sing, we worship. That's us doing our religion, right? But James is trying to readjust our thinking as far as what this ceremonious worship is. You see, real service, and this is going to rub some people some wrong ways, but that's something weird about me. I think I like rubbing people the wrong way. I'm sorry. I really am. I'm not sorry for rubbing you the wrong way. I'm just sorry that I enjoy it. And so the Lord may change me, and that would be good. But real service to God, real religion to God, is not merely, listen, reading, praying, and singing and attending church. That's not what it is. But James gives us three things here that tell us what the real religion is, what real service to God is, real devotion to God. Number one, bridle the mouth, bridle the tongue. And we know that's the horse thing, right? We'll talk about that in a second. But you know what? Get your mouth under the control of the Holy Spirit. Stop biting people's heads off. Stop, well, you know, you might have a cussing problem. You've heard from me before. It's just one of those peeves of mine, cussing Christians. I don't understand them. The Bible is clear. Don't do that. And to me, that language is so, it was easy for me. Maybe that's my problem. I'm so self-righteous in this. Because as soon as I got saved, it was like, okay, I know God doesn't like that language, so I won't do it anymore. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, and by His grace, I stopped cussing. Except, we were talking about the chocolates the other day? Oh, I got a funny story about that. And I'm innocent. Okay, but anyway. But our mouths are continually addressed in the scriptures. Why? Why do we just so freely just bark out uncleanness? Now, I'm not talking about just cussing now, but cutting people down. Why do we cut down our brother? Why are we doing that? We are going to get into the detail of that when we get to chapter 3, because James, he seems to have something in his craw, and it's our mouths. Okay, so one thing, bridle the mouth. That is, bridle the tongue. That is the first thing James gives us on what real religion is. Second thing, visit widows and orphans in their trouble. You can look at this in two different ways. I would like to say that widows and orphans, first of all, literally speaking, were the most helpless. Now, there were the widows in 1 Timothy chapter 5 that Paul talks about saying, don't let those widows scam you. Okay, there are scam artists out there, so don't let that happen. Make sure they're really widows. So the point James is making is that those who are truly helpless in every way, who are unable to pay you back, these are the ones who need the help of God. And we're talking in temporal things. We're talking in material things. We're talking in however we can help the absolutely helpless. Now, some of you might go, oh, you know, like the homeless. Oh, hold on there. They get a lot of help from their these different incomes and down there at this place and that place, and they're spending much of it on drugs. And so, but take this, though. While they are very helpless spiritually, I believe we should go to them and speak the word of God to them and to offer them a different life, a different way of thinking that they can get up on their feet. That is how you love them. You can't love them by pacifying their drug habit. That's my opinion on that. Now, in loving them, though, we must tell them the truth. And as I heard from one man, and I like this, if you want to over-spiritualize this or just plainly spiritualize it, helping widows and orphans, do you understand that anybody who does not know the Lord is a widow because he has no husband? Jesus is our bridegroom. Also, we are orphans if we don't know the Lord because we have no father in heaven. So everybody out there is a widow and an orphan, and they need Jesus. And so we are to minister to the unbelievers. So there's that. That's real religion. And also, keep unspotted. Keep yourself unspotted from the world. That means not marked or influenced by the world. Really, plainly, turn from sin. Don't live in sin. The world just rolls in sin. It just flows in sin. When we get saved, we turn around and we walk against the flow of the world. And we don't get marked by it or influenced by it. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. And so we're not to be conformed to the world, not spotted by the world. Now, I got to say that a lot of times people like to take this verse, this would be what I would call the liberal-minded Christians in verse 27, and they would say, see, the real thing we got to do is help widows and orphans, you know, and you, the church isn't doing that, but I'm doing that. I'm helping the helpless. And yet, these are people who live in homosexuality. They are all for all of this, you know, 30 different genders and everything going through the school systems and our government, all of that stuff. They're on that side. So they totally miss the second part of it. Keep yourself unspotted from the world. God requires us to remain holy. His morality, not a morality that we make up. If you want to know what's the world and what's of God, the Bible tells us. Just read through the Gospels, read Paul's letters, and you get a pretty good idea of what belongs and what needs to go. So remember, keep yourself holy and help others. Consider others. We talked about that this morning. Consider others. I want to say a couple more things about bridling the tongue because you guys probably didn't hear enough of this, did you? James chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. I want to say that if you can control this, everything's under control. And we've got to understand that that bridle and that bit have everything to do with the Holy Spirit of God and His Word. I do want you to understand, though, or notice, that it doesn't say, look back at verse 26, it says to bridle the tongue. It doesn't say, sew your mouth shut. It doesn't say, don't speak. It says, get it under control. Control it. Now, I would personally, I'll add my own note there. If you can't control it, then it is better that you don't speak at all. It is back to that slow to speak. So with all of this said, listen. Religious posture, church attendance, even prayer and singing is useless if it hasn't translated itself into self-control, control of the mouth, and care for others. I've said it for 20 years. We're all so well-behaved here, aren't we? You're all sitting, nobody's having a fit. Only a couple times have we seen fits thrown in the middle of a Sunday morning or Sunday evening. But you're all so well-behaved and so Christian-y. But when we walk out that door and we spend our days at work, or we spend our days at school, or we spend our days whatever we're doing out there, that's where real religion is. What good is it, I ask you, if you pray for 8 hours a day while the rest of your life remains unaffected by that prayer? You see, then your prayer is mere empty religion. God's intention for you and me in our learning of the Scriptures is, first of all, to know Jesus, and secondly, to walk with Him. That's it. Those are the two things that we are aiming for, and that's what, and I want to just say, here we are. I know that, some of us are, we teach the men's study or the ladies' studies, and the things that we do, and those of us who attend those studies, God's intention is knowing Him and walking with Him. It's not just to know more of the Bible. But so often we attend Bible study, we learn more Scripture, we learn to argue the Scriptures, and we know how to present the gospel to a stranger. We know the Greek, we know the Hebrew, we know the history, and we don't know how to love our brother. But worse yet, we don't even notice that we're not loving our brother because we thought we were growing due to the amount of biblical information we were stuffing in our heads. And even though one of the biblical things we stuffed in our heads from 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 says this, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Are we coming to church just for the knowledge of the word? Or do we want to take that implanted word and have it change who we are? I tell you, God changed me big time many years ago. The more I live, the more change I know I need. Am I approaching the word of God now that, 30 years walk with the Lord, I got it down, man. You're the problem, I'm good. I just read it so that I can memorize something else that I can tell somebody else. No, this is for me. So that I would grow. So that I would understand God's love and it would come through me to you, and that I would understand God's holiness and His righteousness. That's why we have Bible studies. Men, because you're going to the men's study, are you learning how to walk with God, how to love your wives? Or are you just learning some more Bible? Ladies, are you learning to submit to your husbands, love your husbands, and serve one another? Or are you just learning more Bible? We cannot ever glorify God by just learning about Him and putting biblical things in our heads. That will never glorify God. We glorify Him with fruit. We get that fruit by being connected to Him, walking with Him, being obedient to His word. We glorify Him by lives that are genuinely changed by Jesus. That's a Christian. Not somebody who can walk you through the Roman road of salvation. Oh yes, you can be a Christian and know that too. I'm all for that. But it's not about learning the scriptures so that you can know them and use them. It is about learning scripture so we can learn who God is, that our lives would reflect His glory. I love James. He doesn't mess around. And if we want to see God's glory, and I know we want to see people get saved, then we ought not mess around. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the things that You tell us. And I pray that even now that You would bring to our hearts and our minds things that maybe You've convicted us of, but that we would now take a step to walk with You. Oh God, we love to deceive ourselves. May we hear You. May we desire You. May we walk with You. And again, that You would be glorified. Thank You for the miracles that You've done in our hearts, You've done in our lives, and we ask You for more. In Jesus' name, amen.